The Mystery of the Gospel, Commentary for the August 5th, 2023 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Revelation 14:6. Over 50 years ago, I was in the Army and stationed at Fort Bliss, outside of El Paso, Texas. One of the things I loved to do on weekends was to go riding my motorcycle in the desert. I learned that speed was what kept you upright on shifting sand, and the sand dunes were wonderful places to do jumps, provided you landed correctly. I also discovered that a motorcycle with a flat tire could still work on desert sand, as centrifugal force would keep the rubber tire expanded if you went fast enough. This discovery came after mesquite thorns pierced my tires, and I had to make it several miles back to town so I could get a tube of stop leak to fill my tires and keep them inflated. I rode a Suzuki 185cc street and trail bike, and I had a friend, Bob, who joined in the fun with a 90cc Yamaha. He also learned things about desert riding. His Yamaha only had a paper filter for the carburetor, so he struggled to keep sand out. Eventually, he got a better filter that would trap the sand, so he didn't have to keep constantly cleaning the filter every few minutes. One of the places we rode to was Waco Tanks, a collection of rock depressions carved out by nature where rainwater would collect. It was an informal attraction back then. There were no rangers or buildings, just a very rough road in and out of the area. I went back in the 1990s and found it became a formal park with rangers, buildings, and established hiking and climbing trails. Despite having none of that, when my friend and I visited as young men in the 1970s, dozens of people would visit the area on Sabbath afternoons. One of the attractions was a multi-level cave system that we could explore out of the relentless summer sun. We would get to an upper level and watch others exploring the levels below. Because of the heat, we usually wore cut-off denim shorts. Once, while we were leaning over the ledge looking down, a young girl saw us and shouted, "Mommy, there are naked men up there." Of course, she could only see our upper bodies as we leaned out over the ledge, so our shirtless arms and chests made the conclusion seem logical to her young mind. We laughed long and hard over that experience. Bob and I had many conversations during our desert bike outings. Sadly, those conversations ended abruptly one day. We were talking about God, heaven, and the future. At one point, he flatly stated that if there were going to be any Mexicans in heaven, he did not want to be there. I am not sure, after all the time we rode together, why he decided to tell me that. He thought because he was white and I was white, I would agree. I did not. I told him if that were truly the way he felt, he would get his wish and not be there. I don't know if I should have been so blunt, but I despise racism in all its forms, especially when expressed by those considered Christian. Although we both were members of the same church, he refused to ever ride with me again after that day. I did speak with him again many years later. His life had gone off the rails, and despite his struggles, he had no desire to find his way back. He rejected my attempt to reach out to him. His racism still burned in his heart, and his family had disowned him. His hatred of the other had so dominated his life it drove away family, friends, and potential employers. Hatred devastates the hater far more than those he hates. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul shares the mystery of a gospel that despite the tendency of fallen humanity to hate those who differ even in small ways from our own chosen perspective, people of every tribe, nation, and language will be in heaven and the New Jerusalem. Matthew tells us Jesus said, This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. If we exclude others from our presence based on that otherness, how is this to take place? Some get the idea that preaching the gospel requires condemning others. When the lost come close, they are driven away for their differences, as though that would win the world for Jesus. But Jesus did not come to condemn. His desire was not to close doors, but to open them. Nonetheless, the religious leaders of his day were more than willing to close those doors, to exclude others. And in doing so, like my friend Bob, they exclude themselves. Things have not changed much since then. The Holy Spirit touches hearts, and those who have felt that touch come to church seeking the love of God. But what does an errant child do who has not experienced love? When offered love, they will test the boundaries of that love to see if it is genuine or only a false front. But that testing is not only for their benefit, it is for ours as well. Does our patience demonstrate that our love is genuine? Or is it a false veneer, easily cracked, allowing our fear and hatred of everything different to seep through to hurt and wound those who are already feeling pain in their lives? All of us are capable of succumbing to this temptation. Even Paul urged disfellowshipping someone in his first letter to the Corinthian church. In his second letter, Paul relented and urged a different, loving course with the individual. None of us is immune from such failings, but Paul's desire to set things right again should inform how we treat others who happen to sin differently than we do. In Jesus' day, the Jews hated the Samaritans because they felt they practiced an impure religion. That kind of attitude has not subsided even today in Christianity. Just this week, someone posted on my Facebook newsfeed that they had visited a church with black worshipers and found it to be an abomination because it was too lively for them. It is unlikely that person will ever be able to take the gospel to those who respond to it in a lively manner. Instead of rejoicing in the Spirit with fellow believers, they will be like King Saul's daughter, Michal, peering scornfully down at those dancing joyfully before the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says she remained childless to the day of her death, symbolizing the results of such a spirit in our attempts to spread the gospel. Should we give in to such condemnation of those with differences, we too should expect little to no fruit for our labors. Love is to be the guiding principle of all our thoughts and actions, but our fallen nature has made this difficult, if not impossible. Even Paul struggled with this, and who of us is the equal of Paul in spreading the gospel? Paul found freedom from condemnation for his failings in Jesus, and it is this freedom he presented to Jew and Gentile alike. Out of such teachings came a new faith that sought to establish an equal relationship with God for both cultures. It was hard to overcome the old prejudices, and adjustments were made at times to set things right. But as the needs of each became apparent in the early church, an equality of love for one another met that need, and the gospel flourished. Some may scoff at the very idea that such things could happen. But what is a mystery or even foolishness to those without the Spirit becomes clear to those led by that Spirit. The Spirit is only received when we recognize the path we are on is not loving, it is selfish, and we do an about-face and choose to become the loving beings we were meant to be. Then the Holy Spirit can enter our lives and hearts. This relationship is direct with God. Religious leaders, pastors, bishops, reverends, or whatever they choose to call themselves, do not necessarily understand the Holy Spirit and how we enter and maintain that relationship. Nicodemus, a leading Pharisee, struggled to understand it all, coming to Jesus by night for fear of what others might think. He was a wealthy and respected religious leader and found the words of Jesus compelling, but had not learned to listen for the voice of the Spirit speaking to his heart. Eventually, he took a stand for Jesus, assisting Joseph of Arimathea in preparing Jesus' crucified body for burial. This lends credence to the idea that he eventually found the understanding he was seeking. The mystery of the gospel can only become clear through a relationship with the Holy Spirit. One can study water all they like, but all the studying will never equal the understanding that comes with immersion. So it is with the Spirit. As King David wrote, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Psalm 34:8. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the written version of this podcast at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. The written version contains scripture footnotes supporting the ideas shared in this commentary. You can also find hundreds of other podcasts and commentaries at that location. Again, www.visitstillwaters.com. You may also find books written by the author at that website. May God richly bless you and your family.